Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, well, tonight is entitled The Importance of Discipleship. And what I want to do tonight is I want to talk a little bit about what discipleship is and why it's important. I want to remind you, I want to remind you of why I had that microphone stationary. We're just going to leave that there, I think. I want to remind you of what the Lord has done in your life that's brought you to this point, and cast a vision for the great need to invest in this next generation. So what I want to do in this kind of opening here is I want to talk a little bit about discipleship as a process and not a message. You know, when Jesus left us the Great Commission, it was way more than evangelism. It starts there. But evangelism is just the front door. It's just the starting point. It's the very beginning point. That the process is about discipling a generation, about discipling those that need the Lord into that first step. You could really call evangelism the first step of discipleship. It's part of the process. And so it's not enough for us to come to Jesus. It's not enough for us to come to church. We need to become disciples of Jesus and submit to the process. And what I want to appeal to us tonight as a congregation is that part of that process is that we would become disciplers of other individuals. And if that's what the Lord's intention was, this is something that most of us have said yes to, the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus. But the importance of discipleship doesn't end with us becoming disciples. It only ends when we come full circle and we now start to raise up other disciples. And so what I want to do is, my hope here tonight, and we'll probably cut this message somewhat short, I just want to throw a bunch of verses at you and get your frame of mind, get your spirit re-engaged with the purpose of discipleship. Because I want to tell you this, Forerunner Fellowship has been in a holding pattern for 5 years with a destiny to raise up small groups. From the very beginning, this church is small group. It's not that we have small groups, like a few of the people are in small groups. This church is small groups. 100% of the people that are part of this congregation are in a small group. And so we want to continue to keep that DNA. And then for us to do that, we have had this glorious kind of vacation, if you will, where the Lord, for whatever reason, has had us kind of in a pause, where our small groups have been able to gel. Our relationships have been able to get strong. We've been able to raise up some leaders. But it's so funny, because you can only go so far raising up leaders without those leaders actually having leadership responsibility and leading people. We have gone as far as we can go without getting new, fresh, young, needing disciples people into our congregation that are needing small groups, needing small group leaders, and needing discipleship. And so that's the next stage. That's where things are going. That was always the plan of this church. And I really feel like the Lord's about to open the doors for us to start to expand and to grow as a congregation. We've got an incredible starting point that's been handed to us in our current circumstances, about to move into this new space. And we've got an even better spiritual heritage with a strong track record of small group health and small group life and small group discipleship, that now it's just time to add to and start to move forward. So, I took a cue from my wife. You heard her a couple of weeks ago that she loves to do the nerd thing and look up Webster's definition of words and such. I'm going to go on the record and say I'm doing this more to appease her, because I didn't really like the definition of discipleship. I just thought it was kind of weak, but I'm going to read it anyway. So in the online definition, or Webster's online definition of disciple, is simply defined as a person who has made... A person who was made the disciple or follower of another, a student of a teacher or a leader. And this process, when I'm just thinking about disciple in the New Testament, I'm thinking about how much more violent it was. I'm thinking about Jesus walking up to people, and he didn't communicate all of this in just straightforward. He said, "Follow me," but what he really was communicating is, your life is over. Everything you're doing doesn't matter anymore. Quit it and come do whatever I'm doing. Go wherever I'm going, sleep on the ground wherever I sleep, follow me. And I just look at that version, that definition of discipleship as a whole lot more apt and a whole lot more realistic to the what the Lord is doing and the plan of the Lord to the Webster's definition, if I can. So this isn't, I'm done. Yep, done. So, oh look, Philip's got it, man. He knows how to make this thing land. So, what I want to do here is I want to talk about the way that the word describes how the discipleship process starts. Romans 10, 13 through 15. If you've got your Bible, if you've got ability to get, you know, online or whatever without any internet access here, there's no hotspots rolling and blowing. But we had slides ready, but then there were no projectors for the slides, so we're just rolling with the punches. But if you want to turn to Romans 10 with me, Romans 10, 13 through 15, you guys are familiar with this passage, but I want to talk about it in relationship to discipleship, not just in relationship to the start of the relationship. So here it is. Romans 10, 13 through 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, what I want to talk about in this moment is the good news is not just that Jesus died, rose again, and now we have access to the Father. That is chapter one of the good news. And you can't get to chapter two until you have chapter one. So it is the actual starting point of the good news. But the good news never ends. The good news never stops. That good news is the good news that keeps on giving. And so when we're talking about the good news going forth, the statements could be said all throughout the whole discipleship process. How will that young disciple learn more about Jesus unless someone invests in them? How will that young disciple grow in their walk with the Lord? How will they go into the deep things of God? How will they hear that unless someone preaches, teaches, invests in them? And then the exhortation is, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I want to tell you that every time you invest in another person, whether it's the gospel message of salvation or it is what it means to be a follower of Jesus all the way through, the Lord calls your feet blessed. The Lord calls your investment, a cherished investment from heaven's perspective, that you're doing something that is of eternal value, because the Lord looks at that little one that's being nurtured in the faith and sees the investment that you're giving, your time, your love, your prayers, your late nights on the phone, listening to them go through their difficulties. You're cheerleading them on as they just got that new promotion, they got that new job. The Lord is seeing your investment as continual good news being invested into that young believer, and that the Lord honors that. It's a process that starts with the gospel and then continues on indefinitely. I just want to say this. Let's be those that share the good news of Jesus saves and then just keep on sharing. Let's not stop at the salvation message. Let's be those that keep on sharing. What I believe we're about to see here in this church is I think we're going to start to see new believers come into our congregation. We're going to make some intentional efforts to win the lost, and it's going to work. The Lord's with us. It's the time for it. We're going to see new believers come into the kingdom. And I just have a feeling, I have a sense from the Lord and about 15 dreams to back it up, that the majority of them are going to be young people. That this congregation's demographic, if you will, is going to look fairly similar to what it looks like right now. We're going to see young people come into this congregation that were smoking dope yesterday, that were in 10 bad relationships last week. I mean, that they're a train wreck. They're a mess. They've got every sort of relational problem. They can't hold down a job. They don't know what to do with their finances. They don't know how to raise their kids. We got single parents coming. I mean, it's going to be every sort of issue. And they're going to need love and attention. They're going to need some TLC. They're going to need discipleship. And that discipleship is going to come from those that recognize that the Lord honors the process that He left behind for us to go and make disciples. That there's going to be those that know a little bit more about Jesus than they do, that have journeyed just a little bit more than they have, and be able to take them by the arm and be able to help step them through what the Lord's going to do. And I want to tell you that the Lord calls this an honor. He's honored by your investment. Just like you will receive eternal rewards forever, you'll be able to hold on to the fact of every person that you evangelized to, that you shared the gospel with. But what the scripture says is one sows the seed and another waters, and both receive a reward. And so whether you're the one that puts the seed in on day one, or the one that prays with them the moment that they actually turn their life around, or the one that has to deal with the rebound 3 weeks later after they've turned their life around and then they went back to their vomit, now they got to be, you know, brought back into sanity again. Whether you're at any point in that process, the Lord calls you blessed. And the process of discipleship is going to be the focus of this congregation in the coming months. It's been our infrastructure. It's been on our sign, if you will, that we're about small groups. But small groups have been so stagnant in this congregation for so long. And I don't think that the Lord has given us the grace to do jack squat about that until now. Because we've tried. And every time we've just faced resistance, and the Lord just is, the Lord for some reason has not wanted this church to grow yet. I mean, just, he has thwarted every effort. I talk to him about it all the time. Like, what are you doing? I just feel him smiling on like seven people. He's like, I just love it. You guys are great, you know? And every effort that we've made, it's not been time. But I think now it's time. And so we're going to see people coming into our congregation that are going to be added into our small groups, new small groups being launched. Many of you who have been in the small group environment for, you know, years now, you are fully ready to start small groups. And it's time, and we're going to see new people come in, and they're going to need discipleship. And it's going to make way more sense for you, the newbie, to disciple them than for me to do it. I already know how to do this. It makes way more sense for you to start raising up disciples. And that's what we're going to be doing. Now, what I want to do is I want to give us a bunch of word. I want to give us a bunch of the verses of the scripture that talk about this process. You could call it discipleship. You could call it following Jesus. Either one, it's really the exact same thing. I want to talk about following the example of Christ here for a few minutes. Jesus was the premier of this process of discipleship. We know what it looked like in his life. He grabbed the 12 guys. His 12 guys walked with him. They ate with him. He saw everything that he did. He rebuked them. He patted them on the back. He encouraged them. He was with them throughout the whole process. And so Jesus, as our example of what discipleship looks like, it started off with this. Matthew 9:9. Jesus, he went on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. It starts with Jesus saying to an individual, clearly, I mean directly, "Follow me, come with me, come do life with me." Is a direct invitation. It was clear. It was obvious what was happening. Here's this rabbi. He's saying, "Come follow me." He knew the rabbi didn't live in that town. It is an obvious transition in the life of that individual. And it came out of the mouth of the discipler, "Come follow me." And second, Jesus said, if we don't follow him, we aren't his disciple. So look at this, Matthew 10:38 and then Matthew 16:24 communicate pretty much the same concept. "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." There is something about this following Jesus, this discipleship of Jesus, and being a Christian, being checkmarking Christian on a card are not the same thing. Jesus says you must follow me. And we want to say the same thing to others. We want to say, "Follow me. Come follow Jesus. Follow me as I'm chasing Christ." The next, Jesus said, "Follow his example." John 13:15-17, Jesus said these words, "I set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus set this example, and his objective was, he's going to walk a certain way, he's going to live a certain way, talk a certain way, interact with people at the well, and at the temple, and at the this, and at the that. He's going to interact a certain way. And he says, "I've set this example for you. Now you would do well to follow my example. You'll be blessed if you do these things. You'll be blessed if you follow the example that I set." So now I want to skip forward now. Let's talk now about one of the first generation disciples of Christ. Let's talk about Paul. And Paul, we know, was one who was a disciple of Jesus. He followed him. He did what he did, what Jesus led him to do. But as a devout follower of Jesus, he didn't just listen to the teachings. He didn't just adhere to a certain moral code. He was actually following Jesus. And I want to read a couple of verses that you're familiar with. But they just talk about the real commitment that's being asked of a disciple. When we talk about a disciple of Christ, We're not talking about a pew sitter. We're not talking about a Sunday church goer. We're talking about one that, like Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Philippians 1:21 says similarly, for to me, to live is Christ. To live, I'm looking for what Christ is doing. If I'm going to live, it's going to be for him. And to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. This is the process of discipleship. A disciple follows Christ. Their life is now about Christ. And it's the job of the discipler to continue to point the disciple to Christ. No, die. Lay it down. Give it up. Follow Jesus. Yeah, but me and mine and my stuff and my objective and my desire. No, Christ. The objective of the discipler is to call the disciple to lay it all down for Jesus. Now, this is what Christianity is, really. This is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to walk with Jesus. It's a hard life. It's not my will, but yours be done. I don't know how many times the Lord's will has been the total polar opposite of Brad's will. It seems like he goes out of his way to see to it. Like, I think every now and then I think, I got it. I got the heartbeat of God. I know what he wants. And I throw myself into it. He's like, that is not at all what I want. I want this over here that's twice as painful. It's like, your will be done. I died a long time ago. But that's what discipleship is. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus meant for Matthew, when Jesus said, Matthew, come, it meant lay down your tax collecting business, your entire revenue, everything you have, lay it down and come follow me. And then let's just kind of take our chances and see what happens. Follow me where I go and do what I do. And if you find me doing this in that city, then do it with me in that city. If you find me doing this along the road, then do it with me along the road. You can just imagine Matthew or anybody else, or you and me today, or that new disciple tomorrow, going, but what about my life? What about my agenda? What about all this stuff I've been doing and working towards? Can you just imagine Matthew? He's built this successful tax collector business. He's kind of like a big deal in the small town. He's got it all going. And Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew's like, this is crazy. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's what it means to follow me. I am a crazy man. And I am asking you to walk with me where I walk, go where I go. It might even lead you to death. That's what discipleship is. It's following him wherever he goes. So Paul followed him wherever he goes. But now this is where it starts to get home for us. Okay? Paul, if you will, a first generation disciple of Jesus. Paul didn't just follow Christ. Paul, multiple times in the Gospels, or in the epistles, multiple times, he said, now, I want you to follow me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Philippians 3:17, join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. This is pretty incredible. This is Paul now. He's changing gears. It's the same gear, but it sounds different coming out of the mouth of a human that you know isn't also fully God. Okay? This is now a faltered, issue-full, loves Jesus, but has got sin in his life. He says, chief of sinners. You know, this is a human being say, follow my example. I've paved the path of what it looks like to not be first name Jesus, last name Christ, and walk on the earth and do ministry for God. I've paved a way. Now walk as I've walked. Come do like you've seen me do. Follow my example as I follow Christ. You can trust I'm following Christ. You see it in my life. But now follow my example. Do what I'm doing. Go where I go. Like Jesus told Matthew, follow me. Paul told Christians, he told new disciples, follow me. Let's go somewhere together for Jesus. I'm following him. You follow me. Let's go. Paul said even one more one more generation of this message hitting home. One of those disciples that Jesus said, follow me, was a young man named Timothy. He told Timothy, Timothy, you follow my example. You follow me, you learn to do like I've done, you see how I've learned how to navigate life and circumstances and politics. And so, you follow my example. Timothy's been doing this for some time, but now look what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, Timothy, but now you set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now this is a disciple of Jesus, Paul, telling a disciple of Paul, Timothy, Timothy, raise up disciples of Timothy. Get others to follow your example. See, that's the way that this works. We've created a construct of church that is so consumer friendly. It's supposed to be like the most violent, intrusive thing ever, and we're just supposed to figure out how to love each other and forgive each other and work through our issues. It's discipleship, not Sunday morning church attendance. We need a building to gather, but it can't stop there. Listen, we have got to reach people, and we got to make disciples. This is real deal. This is where the rubber meets the road, is that we're raising up disciples. And I'll just tell you, in the context of Paul and Timothy and Peter and Matthew and all these others, the idea of discipleship went over a lot easier than it does Arlington, Texas, 2018. It went over a lot better because it was already part of culture. It was kind of a normal thing for the religious crowds, whether secular or, you know, Judaism, to have groups that had leaders that raised up disciples. That was kind of a normal idea. It's totally not normal right now. This is totally counterculture. What we have normative right now is have a building, rally a crowd on Sunday morning, preach the message, hope they tithe. That's kind of the culture that we have. But what we're called to do is to raise up disciples. And it really doesn't much matter that the idea is so intrusive. I mean, for the entitled American, this is like the most intrusive thing ever. You want to be my discipler? You want to be like in my life and all up in my business? Yeah? Yeah, all up in it? You're serious? Yeah, actually. And I want you to challenge me where you see that I'm not following Christ. I'll give you the role in my life to call me on the carpet, to call me out on it. But just know I'm going to do the same with you. And the objective is to raise up those that are giving their lives for Jesus. And what I love, I just see this now as a palatable way that does settle in to Arlington 2018. What Paul said when he said, come and he said, follow my example. Paul had a specific ministry assignment. And that ministry assignment looked different than Peter's. It looked different than Timothy's. Paul had a specific ministry assignment. And Paul was calling people to his ministry assignment. And he was saying, come follow me. Let's chase after Jesus together in the way that I've already paved a path. Now, this actually translates pretty well now. Because in discipleship, it's not just discipleship to be a Christian. It's come do life with me the direction that I'm going. Come with me. Join a family. Be a part of a crew. Be a part of a tribe. That we're doing something together. We've been given a commission by the Lord. Come follow me as I follow Christ. Come now, let's do something together for Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, there is too much kingdom of God for any of us to get done all of it by ourselves. But for us to have a piece of the assignment and go, this is the piece that the Lord has commissioned us to. Now let's raise up disciples that are going to run with us unto that commission. Let's do our part in the body of Christ. This is now a perfect picture that does overlap very well into our modern context and what we're doing. We know, we've been talking for weeks about the assignment of this congregation. Let's raise up disciples that are becoming our new best friends. They're becoming our family. They're with us on holidays. They're with us in our living room. Let's raise up disciples that are doing life with us. I can tell you, the greatest joy in my life is you. I get you. I don't know how you got here. But I get to do life with you, and it is the greatest joy to me to have friends in Christ, brothers and sisters, and yes, disciples in Christ, that we're doing something together for Jesus. It is sweet. I love it. It's the sweetest part of my life. And in all honesty, I'm jealous that each of you would know that same joy. Because it's cool. I can remember being the disciple and having just that experience from one angle. But when I started to raise up disciples, and I started to see them grow, and God formed in them, and calling, and purpose, and gifts, and destiny, I started to see those things rise. It is the most rewarding thing in the world, because it's multiplication. The kingdom of God is about multiplication. And so you get to see that, and what's so fun and a little scary is that when you multiply, you are hopefully multiplying mostly Jesus. But a little of you is going to get in there. And it's part of the DNA. There was a little bit of the way that Timothy preached that sounded a little bit like Paul. Why? Well, because Paul was his papa. It makes sense. That's how this thing works. And it's so funny, like, that the Lord lets that happen. It's how it works. It's what the Lord does. We are entering into a season of making disciples. I just want to give you another few little exhortations here, and then another verse or two. We'll get out of here. The blessings of having a real leader in our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, "You may have had 10,000 guardians in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." There it is again. Follow me. But this is now a discipler who's got intimate friendship relationship with people. He's not just a preacher. He's not just an itinerant preacher. He's somebody that knows these guys and gals. He says, "I love you. You know me. I became your father in Christ." He said, "You don't have many like that. You got the teachers. You got the itinerants. You got the YouTube, this, pastors, and all that stuff. But you don't have many fathers." He said, "I became your father in Christ, and I want to invite you now to imitate my example." What a blessing, what a comfort of having spiritual moms and dads. I don't know how many times I have needed my spiritual papa, Adam McCain, in my life. I've talked to him 3 times this week on the phone. I've needed him. I've needed him. There are times where you need it. It's such a blessing to have those guys and gals in our life that we can go to, that we know they got our back, to have somebody that's for us, that's going to fight for our good, who also, like a father or a mother, isn't afraid to tell us truth when we come with a really dumb idea. You know, "Oh, I got this thing I'm really excited about." And they pat us on the back and they go, "I love you, and you know what's coming next. But that's a terrible idea. Don't do that." It's protection. The power of having somebody watch over us. Acts 20, verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church." Hebrews 13, 17. "Have confidence in your leaders because they keep watch over you as those that must give account." It's good for us to have leaders that are doing that. It's good for y'all to become leaders that are doing that. Keeping watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. And that flock might be one person or five. But keeping watch carefully. That is a blessing, to keep watch over others. The lessons that we've learned from them along the way. Just think about how many life lessons, for those of you who are, you know, in our swirl and have got a small group leader that's been in your life for a number of years. How many little life lessons have you learned from them? Little life lessons. I don't mean Christian stuff. I just mean, like, how to do your taxes better. You know? I mean, just little things. Just little life lessons that you wouldn't have learned from that person, maybe from nobody, because you didn't have anybody in your life who was that intimately involved in your life to be able to even help you with such little things. How many moments of instruction, godly counsel, how many times did you see them model how to handle a situation? They're irritated. How do they handle it? The service is really, really bad at the restaurant. How do they handle it? Something bad happens, car accident, they get fired from a job. How did they handle it? And they provided for you a model. How many of those? How many situations? The protection of their wisdom. How many times have you gone to them for counsel about a path, about a direction, about a step, and their wisdom kept you from countless bad decisions? Countless bad ideas. Oh, I'm so grateful to have that in my life. To be able to run the ideas by somebody that loves me, that's invested in me, he cares about me. and to be able to say, what do you think about this? And him just kind of go, man, I don't think that's the Lord. I don't know. It sounds good. I just don't think that's the Lord. Okay, we won't do it. And then the next day, a tornado blows the thing up. You're like, dang, glad I didn't do that. Glad I trusted the counsel of the guy who cares about me, about a spiritual father in my life. It's important. Their role of encouragement just to keep on going. You guys know the verse where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. This is Paul who's been pounding it away, fighting the good fight, leading an example in Christ. But you know what he said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Paul is exhorting Timothy to do the same thing that Paul has been doing. Fight it out. You just keep going. He's encouraging him in those moments that he needs it. How many times has that small group leader, that discipler been in your life to just encourage you to keep going? Maybe they had like the perfect word. Maybe they just listened to you whine. And it was all you needed. And at the end they prayed for you. You just felt better. And this way you didn't cuss anybody out that day. You did great. You got to win. Okay? I mean, how many times just that encouragement, the encouragement of a discipler in your life. It's so important. The safety of their spiritual covering. They're a shield to you. They pray for you. They absorb some of the hits. They care about you. There's stuff that can't happen to you from the enemy because you've got spiritual leadership in your life. Now, there's some stuff that still can slip through the cracks, but there's some stuff. You are not getting hit by certain things just because you've got a spiritual leader in your life. It's so great. I'm so glad so many times. And every now and then I get a little glimpse into some of the things that I just dodged the punch because I've got Adam McCain in my life watching over me, caring for me, praying for me. He'll tell me about one of his prayers one day. I'll go, oh my gosh, that was the word of the Lord. That's exactly the thing that didn't happen to me last Tuesday when you were praying it. Thank you. Like, man, that's awesome. There's a blessing in that covering. Remember those that God has sent to you. Just the blessing of having someone in your life to go to. Statistically, most people don't have that in their life, in the church. Church attendance, maybe even a great church, but not a mentor, not a discipler, not a mother or a father in the faith. But this is how it's supposed to be. We have a gem here because this is our thing. This is what we do. This is who we are. It's our DNA. We got to multiply this DNA. There's a bajillion people out there that would be as blessed or more than you are. But it's time. It's time. I want to give you the word out of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. I want to talk about 2 points of this, of the make disciples component. First, it's make disciples, not converts. It's not win them to Jesus merely. That's a means to an end. An end, the end is friendship with God forever. That's what you're actually after. You're trying to get them to become a friend of God and a follower of God and a servant of God and the bride of Christ. You're trying to get them like in their full identity. Not pray a prayer. Not say yes to Jesus. You're trying to get them to become a disciple, not a convert. The second, I have always loved the way Jesus said this. He said, make them. Make disciples. Wasn't an invite. It was like, hunt them down. Fight for it. Get up in their business. Won't take no for an answer. Make disciples. It's a bit violent. It's a bit intrusive. They'll thank you for it later. They totally will. Make disciples. Make. I mean, couldn't he have just said, go out and find disciples? Or, you know, raise up sounds so much more tame than make. You know, he said, make disciples. You look at somebody and you go, I'm going to make you a disciple. Now, maybe they continue to resist you, but they're on your hit list forever. You know? Make disciples. It's intrusive. It's get into their space, invite them into Jesus, come follow me, and keep giving them that invitation, and keep getting before them. It's relational. It's way more than an evangelistic conversation. It's investment. It's relationship. It's that barista that you go to every week at the coffee shop. It's a person that you're familiar. It's your neighbor. It's your friend. It's your family member. And you're in their life and you're thinking, I'm going to make a disciple out of this human being. It's intentionality. It's not, I'm going to just invite them to church. I'm just going to tell them the gospel. Those are great starting points and are woefully falling short of the goal. The goal is make disciples. It takes way more energy. The reason we've settled for evangelism and Sunday morning attendance, that's so much easier. Making disciples is messy. It takes time and energy and money and setbacks, and you got to go pray off your anger at them because they did something stupid again. And you got to get all that off so that you can go back to them again with a big smile and be like, "Oh, okay, let's do this thing." Making disciples is tough. And that's the call of God, to make disciples. The second is to teach them the word. It says teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. Teach them all the teachings I've taught you. Here's what's great. If you came to Christ a week ago and you know three teachings, you can make a disciple and teach them everything you know. All three things, and hopefully this week you learn a fourth. You can teach them everything. This process of making disciples, it's not like required that you've got to be saved for 10 years. Please don't be. Start early. Start learning. And have somebody in your life who's helping you along with that process. That's why the beauty of this, everybody's in a small group and eventually all leading small groups. That's why this is a great infrastructure. You've always got somebody to look to help you. And you're always investing in that next group. And then eventually even getting them to raise up those that they're going to minister to. This is like the model. It's not just teach them Bible stuff, teach them lessons. It's help them obey Him. Teach them to obey everything I've taught you. See, teachings and obedience are different. You can give them teachings every week, have your little Bible study ready, you know, give them the Word of God, and they may still be totally wicked, sleeping with anything that moves, into all sorts of other activities and drugs and issues and this and living however they want. It's just as bad for them to be clean of all the externals and totally be defiant against the plan of God in their life.
Yep.
They're just as far off. Teach them to obey. Stress obedience. Call them into obedience. Show them what obedience looks like in your life. Walk it out. Be a model for them and then call them to it. The job of a discipler is to teach the disciple to obey Jesus. Obey Him. Well, that sounds like chains and bondage. Well, He did save you from hell forever. Can you put up with a little bit of nonsense that you don't understand? You'll thank Him later. Like, the call of discipleship is to teach them to obey Him, not just knowledge, head knowledge, tidbits. It's line up your life in a way that's pleasing to Him. Obey Him. And that's completely different than teach them Bible truths. Teach them Bible truths is a seed. Teach them to obey that. That's where the work comes. It's easy to say some words. It's hard to teach them to obey. And then lastly, I'll say this. Jesus, in this commission, because Jesus knows how power-packed this commission is. He's saying, I want to mess up all of your worlds forever. Your life now is about making disciples. It's going to be messy. They're going to get mad at you for dumb reasons. That's their fault. They're going to have all sorts of issues. You're going to make mistakes that you were, you know, on your bad day, on your good day. There's going to be all kinds of mess. It's going to be such an intense process. But I want to tell you, I am with you until the end of the age. With who? The discipler. Trying to make disciples, painstakingly so. I am with you. I will supply what you need. I am with you. I will give you the words. I will give you the patience. I will give you the understanding that you don't have. I will give you the revelation they need that you've never heard before. They need it. You're discipling them. Can I just tell you this? The greatest point of my spiritual growth, without any question, has been the fact that I've been discipling people for nearly 20 years. Because a disciple comes and they ask me a question and I have absolutely no idea. But I do know who to go to. Lord, help. Oh God. My friend came to me in the middle of the night and asked for bread and I didn't have anything to give him. God help. And the Lord gives and then I've got something and then they think I'm cool. I didn't even know that 5 minutes ago. I didn't know. I'm not going to tell you, though. I'm just going to let you think I'm cool. Because next week, you're going to think I'm not cool. Because I'm going to tell you something you don't like. And it's true, too. This is the process. And then we learn how to forgive each other and love each other. And I learn how to package it better. Because I said that, and I really could have said it nicer. And part of the reason you're mad at me is really because I'm an idiot. Because I said it sharp. And then I learned how, as a leader, to tame my tongue a little bit. I learned how to come and be humble. See, the process of discipleship, it's iron sharpening iron. Both sides are getting better off of the deal. But it requires the engagement. It requires you giving up your life. And so I just want to tell you where we're headed is we're going to raise up disciples. And we're going to bring them in. And the objective isn't get them saved. It's get them discipled, of which salvation is the starting point. But the objective is to raise up disciples in our context of small groups. And I'm excited because I think that the Lord's with us and that we're going to see some things happen in this upcoming season.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.